Just a couple weeks ago, Ryan preached a sermon called, Are You Ready? And as we progress through the Gospel of Luke, Luke continues to emphasize the importance of being ready to meet God someday. It is guaranteed that that will happen, that that day will come to all of us. As the Hebrews writer says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Luke emphasizes this again. We're going to do a part two, not because Ryan didn't do a good enough job. He did a great job. But we're doing a part two simply because the text revisits this subject again. So we're going to do Are You Ready? Part two, which is going to be called Seriously, Make Sure You're Ready. As Jesus comes back to this in Luke's gospel. So we had, there we go. There was Ryan's title. And then Seriously, Make Sure You're Ready. Luke chapter 16, we read, There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously. What a great word. Sumptuously. Every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Good, we're good. So what's the most important thing to pay attention to in this odd parable? It's a very different parable. Where's your focus go to? What? There really is a hell. Yeah. Sometimes we get distracted with, wait a minute, are we going to see people being tortured in hell? That sounds awful. What? You can't go from one to the other. There's no tram. There's no subway. What helps to point our focus in the right place to be able to really understand this parable of Jesus? It's okay. It's a little bit of a loaded question. I know you're kind of anticipating that a little bit. The most important part, yes, sir. Yes, one of Jesus' many flips, which is interesting. He started with the poor man, which is normal, totally normal. This is an odd parable. It's a tough one because it is very different. The most important part of this parable is the setting. It's how it starts. It's Let's go back and read that again. There was a rich man. The parable doesn't start with a poor man. The focus is the rich man. And it's not just that, though. It's the setting. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate, four words, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man was clothed in purple, which was a very expensive color of cloth. Fine linen is added to emphasize the quality of his clothes and of his lifestyle. He feasted not just three squares a day. He feasted sumptuously, extravagantly, lavishly, excessively. Food for days is how this guy ate. And then there was a poor man. Instead of being covered in purple or fine linen or even being talked about being covered in any kind of clothing, he was covered in sores. Sores that were being licked by the dogs. Ew, yuck. What a disgusting picture Jesus paints. And he was hungry. Polar opposite. He desired to be fed with scraps from the rich man's sumptuous spread that he had every day. And the most important part is location, location, location. Where's the poor man? Right there. At the rich man's gate, there laid a poor man named Lazarus. This is the skeleton key to this parable. Let's write this down, and then we're going to unpack this a little bit. I have a friend that can't stand that phrase, so I'll have to send him to this sermon. The focus of the parable is the rich man was aware and fully capable of coming to the aid of the poor man, but he did nothing at all to help. We're going to come back to talking about what this parable is, but let's take a moment and talk about what this parable is not, because this parable throws some people. There are a couple of details that people get sidetracked with, and so let's address those, because those might be questions for you this week as you read through this in your devotions. First of all, the parable is not meant to be taken as an exact description of the topography of the afterlife. So many people get lost with that. There is no reason to believe that we will see people being tortured in hell while we are enjoying eternal life with the Father. That would not be a very enjoyable experience. It would not be an enjoyable reward for the faithful. To the best of my studies, Scripture does not convey this layout either. It's not supported in other places. So why are they able to see each other? Why are they able to talk across this great chasm in this parable? Because the ability to see each other, the ability to talk between these two planes is necessary for Jesus' parable. It's necessary in order for Jesus to make the point that he wants to make. Jesus' story is not about the celestial geography. Jesus' story is about the rich man. There was once a rich man. We know that from the beginning of the parable. That's the focus. It's easy to take some off-ramps. Another off-ramp that is often easy to take us and sidetrack us is the odd thing that Jesus names the poor man. He gives him the name of Lazarus. And because of this one detail, we have one detail given, then it is often falsely assumed, well, then all of the details must be specific and factual, that this is a fact-by-fact story. Because this never happens in Jesus' parables. People are never mentioned by name, they're mentioned by function in Jesus' parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, or the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Or a farmer went out to sow his seed, or there was this landowner, or there was a man going on a journey, or a man who planted a vineyard, or a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. Suppose a woman has 10 coins, and she loses one. There was a man who had 2 sons. There was a certain town where there was a judge. You'll get to that one this week. 2 men went up to the temple to pray. No names. In none of these parables does Jesus attach names to the people. So this is a bit of a curveball. And a name might feel like it is in a historic account, a real event, a factual event, signifying that all of the parts and players are indeed then factual, but it is not. It is a parable. And it does not start talking about Lazarus. It starts with the focus on who? The rich man. So let's not get distracted wondering, who is this guy Lazarus? Is this Lazarus Jesus' friend? The one that he rose from? Because that's the only other Lazarus we know. Don't focus on Lazarus, because the parable's not on Lazarus. The parable's not on the topography of the afterlife. The parable is about the rich man. So why does Jesus name this poor man? Why does he get a name and no one else gets a name in any of his other parables? Well, this poor man's name plays a very important role in Jesus' application. See, having the name of the poor man exposes a very specific truth about the rich man. That the rich man was fully aware of the poor man's presence at his gate, because the rich man recognizes him across the great chasm. So much so that he even knows his what? His name. The rich man in the parable was not like, hey, send that guy there by you. He looks like the lowly servant type. Send him to go and dip his finger in some water and give me some relief from this anguish. He looks like the type of person that should be catering to me. Now, the rich man from his torturous setting says to Father Abraham, send Lazarus. He knows his name. He knows who he is. He recognized him. This shows that he was fully aware of his presence at his where? Gate, location, location, location. Notice the piety of this rich man, even as he is being tortured. He doesn't ask Abraham to go. Why? Because it's Father Abraham. Of course you wouldn't ask that of him. But send this guy, this peon, this poor guy. I mean, you talk about thick-headed. He's even being tortured in the afterlife. And he still believes that he's on a higher plane than this poor man who is sitting by Abraham's side. He wants pity shown to him, even though it is implied in the parable that he never showed pity to the poor man while on earth. Pride is still being displayed after godly judgment has been delivered. Let's write this down. A prideful attitude clearly was clearly a hindrance to the rich man's earthly actions. A prideful attitude was clearly a hindrance to the rich man's actions because he still hung on to it. Even at a place in the story where we think, well, maybe you would come to your senses and realize, oops, I messed up. But no, he continues with this attitude of pride. This story parallels with Matthew's sheep and the goats illustration. In Matthew 25, Jesus shares an illustration. It's not quite a parable. It's not quite an allegory. It's a unique little illustration that Jesus gives about, in the end, when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory, he's going to separate the people like a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he'll say to the sheep, he'll say, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they will say to him, when? When did we do these things for you? And of course, a lot of us are familiar with that illustration. Jesus says, what you did for the least of these, you did for me. Come and enjoy your inheritance. Enjoy your reward. Come and enter in. But then he says to those on his left, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was in prison, I was sick, and you did nothing at all to help. And of course they say, when? When did we see you in these situations and not? And Jesus says, what you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me, away from me. And he cast them into the eternal fire, specifically in Jesus' words in Matthew 25, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he closes saying, the goats will go away to eternal fire, and the sheep, the righteous, will go away to eternal life. Eternal punishment, eternal life. The urgency and importance of our actions toward the down and out are clearly communicated by Jesus. Seriously, make sure you're ready. The sheep and the goats come after the parable of the 10 virgins, which is about preparation. You got to be ready. It's about the parable that it's after the parable of the talents, where each guy was given a certain number of talents. Remember that? And this guy invested, and this guy invested, and this guy buried, and the master comes back, and he's really upset with this guy, but the other guys he was proud about. It's all about preparation, because the end is coming. Your end is coming. That is a guarantee. You will come face to face with God someday, and you will answer for what you have done. Not in my notes. I'm careful here. Because I'm really, in my personal growth, in my personal study, you guys know I'm a big grace guy. I love grace. I love preaching about grace. I love preaching about hope. Probably my two favorite subjects. If there were a way to go, and I'm sure AI could do it now, but go back through all the sermons that are online and find out what top subjects come to the surface, those two would probably be there. We are saved by grace. There's no doubt about that theology. It's not something we earn. It is a gift. It is given. It is offered. We receive it. There are things we do to receive it. But it is a gift. As I continue to grow in my studies, in my understanding it, I've approached some alarming connections. And that is, we can throw away what we've been given as a gift a lot easier than I would like to think we can. I can't read the sheep and the goats. Jesus leaves no room for wiggle room there. He is very clear in Matthew 25. You did. Here you go. Join me in heaven. He doesn't say you earned it. It's their reward. So when I'm understanding grace, the gift of eternal life is a gift. So they're getting what he has offered as a gift because they continued down the road that they were supposed to continue down. But these did not. They did not do for the least of these. And Jesus says, away from me. Lord, Lord. And I'll say to you, I never knew you. Revelation talks about how we will be judged according to what we do. This passage in Luke, it's not as, you know, in your face, blunt. It still carries the exact same premise that we see in Matthew 25, we see in the book of Revelation, we see in Jesus' words. The rich man was fully aware and fully capable of coming to the aid of the poor man, but he did nothing to help. And we see exactly where that ended, where he ended up. Let's write this down. I'm becoming more and more convinced of this in Scripture, that our actions, his actions, we'll still separate ourselves a little bit. His actions had eternal consequences. Much like last week's message, it's not that complicated. It's not that complicated to know the right thing to do and to do it. When the rich man requests to receive comfort from the poor man, he is denied. Then he asks if Lazarus can be sent on a different mission. All right, if you can't send him to me, then can you send this guy? He's still asking. Did this guy get sent around and not, you know, would you send me that I could talk to my, no, send this guy, this poor guy. If you can't grant this request, then can you send him to my brothers? Lazarus is not this man's afterlife errand boy. Can you send him to my brothers and go and warn my brothers, who obviously are behaving the same, because why would they need to be warned? If they're living right, then why would they need to be warned? But he's like, oh, can you send Lazarus to my brothers and warn them so that they will not have the same end as I? Why would they need a warning if they weren't living the same way he was? So that they would not come to this place of torment. But Abraham says, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. The rich man argues that if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. There's that word again in Luke's gospel. If you remember the second sermon in our series, we talked about how Luke uses the word repent, or versions of the word repent, more than any of the other three gospels combined. The rich man argues that his brothers will repent. They will change their ways. They will turn around. They will turn from their self-focused lives and seek to follow God's agenda. They will repent if someone returns from the dead. Abraham's, nope, they had their chance. You had your chance. They had their chance through Moses and the prophets. If they did not listen to them, they will not be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Of course, we all see the irony in this coming from Jesus. On this side of the cross, on this side of the empty tomb, we see a little tongue-in-cheek thing going on here as Jesus tells this story. Let's bring that home. For us here today, we do have someone that came back from the dead, don't we? To tell us to change our ways, to tell us to repent, to tell us to live in a way that God would have us live, to tell us to not live self-focused lives, but to live lives that were invested into others. To give, to serve, to the down and out, to the unfortunate, to the outcast, to those on the outside, to the overlooked, to the underrepresented. I'm getting in trouble. Another off. I think I'm safe here. All right. I don't know who's in the hall, so I hope this doesn't hurt. So I'm preaching through Luke, all about reaching out the downcast, those on the outside, the untouchables. And months ago, a guy had come into our Taekwondo class. He was hopped up on something. And people who are not living in normal circumstances have certain distinguished features. And he was definitely, wild-eyed. He was on something. And he said, I'm interested in taking your classes. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, we're about to get started here, but if you'd like to look online, and, you know, kind of deflected a little bit, God, forgive me, you know. Well, that was months ago. I wasn't preaching in Luke then, it's all right, but now we're preaching through Luke, and then Wednesday. comes in. He's like, I'm ready to take class now. Oh, well, come on in. Of course, I'm not going to turn him down. But it is a little, it takes you a little bit out of your comfort zone. I'm thinking, you know, and he, I was like, you have to take off your shoes and socks. He says, well, I've got an open sore. And I was like, well, let's see it, you know. And there's new skin underneath it. It was a blister. And so I was like, all right, that looks all right. It's not oozing, you know. We'll be safe here, I think. So, yeah, shoes, socks, let's get working out. And we did. I worked with him personally. And in working with him one-on-one during our time, he said, when I first came, he said, I was interested. He said, I've been watching your videos. I've been online. I don't know. And he did tell me he was homeless. And he said, I wanted to make sure I was clean before I came to class. I thought, man, that's cool. That's really cool. I said, how long have you been clean? He said, well, long enough to know I don't want it anymore. Okay. Typically, there's a specific. So I was trying to get him connected, too, with a recovery program. But so I thought, well, you know, he was here. He's going to be drifting around. Well, he comes back Friday. Like, all right, let's do this. And he came to sparring night, which was a lot of fun. So I think he had a blast. But the timing on that, preaching through Luke and going through this, I was like, man. And he's invited. He hopefully will be here on a Sunday morning. I anticipate it. How often do we listen to Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings and we turn a deaf ear because it's too uncomfortable? Because it would put us out too much. Because we're so focused on ourselves that we don't want to be inconvenienced. And we even have one from the dead telling us to live this way. And maybe we don't have a poor man sleeping at the end of our driveway or at the corner of our property. Many of us are not challenged with that scenario or a scenario to that level. Many of our situations are not that great of a contrast to our own lifestyle. And yet we're still unfaithful. Yet we still overlook the outcast and the overlooked, the down and out and the underrepresented. The poor man in most of our stories wouldn't take near as much to reach out to as it is between the contrast between the rich man and Lazarus. A neighbor in need of a little help. And you witness it and you see it and you go on your way. A coworker that could use a caring ear because they're going through a rough spot in their life. An acquaintance that you might be able to help with a very small amount of effort. And yet we, like the rich man, are inactive in these situations. Situations like the rich man, we are aware of, we are fully capable of helping, but we don't. And the big culprit is because of pride. That was the last one. Sorry. That's okay. Oh, you skipped. I'm coming up with that. The notes next. That's okay. So then we get to that one. We do. We have someone from the dead telling us the right thing to do. But Abraham's point in the parable and Jesus' point at the Pharisee's house in the story last week is that the right thing to do is obvious. It's not that complicated. We don't need some sign in the sky. We don't need someone to return from the dead. We don't need a doctorate in calculus to figure out what the right thing to do is. We are image bearers of God himself. We are the fingerprint of God. We've been made in his image. And it doesn't take too much looking into the depth of us to know helping someone in need is the right thing to do. And doing it isn't always that difficult to do. Sometimes we'll have some challenging situations and scenarios. And those times I hope we would step up. I know there have been times in my life where I have not. And I'm ashamed of those. But if you have the means, and you have someone hanging out at your proverbial gate, Help them. Just help them. I've gotten a couple little things. I'm going to skip a section here. We'll still be good on our notes. Give me a second as I make sure that sucking out a big chunk is going to not hurt us too bad. Well, missed a little bit of the jump, but hunk, gist, it's urgent. There is a heaven, there is a hell. There's life, there's death. There's eternity in one place or the other. It is urgent. And we need to connect in with that urgency. And that's in our second story here in Luke chapter 17. And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." So Jesus says there are days coming when you're going to hope and wish for the second coming. Tough times are on the horizon for his listeners. And they will say to you, "Look there," or "Look here." Do not go out or follow them. "For as the lightning flashes in the sky and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So Jesus says, when it happens, you're not going to have to wonder. You're not going to have to think, "Did I miss it?" Because it will be obvious. Just as lightning flashes from one side of the sky to the other, the second coming will be seen by all. But first, before we get there, Jesus says the cross must happen. And we're on this side of the cross. So we don't have that "but" part of the statement. We don't have that, this isn't going to happen yet. So when we remove that, it's game anytime. The urgency. I think it's interesting. Luke volume 1 is Luke's gospel. Luke volume 2 is Acts. And so Jesus in this dialogue says he will be rejected by this generation, which actually connects into Acts and the struggles the disciples have with the rejection of the gospel. The second coming could come at any time for us because we're on the other side of that "but." Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Made Home Alone faces, right? Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be. Jesus does not mix words here. So it will be. So it is like? No, he uses it like the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like parables. This is not like. This is so it will be. On the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That was a big surprise for those two groups. Those that died in the flood, they did not see it coming. Those in Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not see their destruction coming. It happened quick. It happened swift. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. See, it's not a question of that they should or should not. It's a question of could or could not. They're not going to have time to run back in the house and get things packed. They're not even going to have time to turn around like Lot's wife did. Didn't work out so well for her, but we are not even going to have that much time. The second coming will be so quick that there will not be time to do any kind of final prep. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Here we have the same point of the parable of Lazarus, or the rich man. Almost did it, because rich man and Lazarus. If you are living to preserve your own life, beware. It did not end well for him. It did not end well for the goats. According to Jesus, this will not end well for any of us who are seeking to preserve our own lives. We just read it straight from Scripture. You're going to read it again this week. But those who are willing to live like kingdom people, those are the people who will experience the kingdom when the end comes. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He gives them a little bit of an odd statement, but really answers their questions. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Where? How will we know this will happen? When it happens, you'll know, because there's going to be corpses everywhere. It's going to be done. The end is over. It's done. Write this down. The end is guaranteed. Either the second coming or our own death. The second coming is guaranteed to be quick. Death is often also. There are some scenarios where we have some warning, some time. That's not always the case. As Ryan mentioned, I had two funerals this week. And I asked the elders earlier this week to pray for me, because it was tough. There's an emotional burden. I hurt for families for 20 years. I've hurt for every family I've done a funeral for. A family I knew, a family I didn't know. And this week was tough because they were a day apart from each other. One funeral on Thursday, one funeral on Saturday. And I was struggling emotionally with it, spiritually with it. Not spiritually in a way of doubt, but spiritually in the wrestling side of things. Is that okay? At a core level. And I was like, man, have I experienced this before? And I went back through records just to see how much is this. And I once had two that were 6 days apart. It was Lou Ellen Parrott and Charlie Beyer. Both lived long, wonderful lives, surrounded by people who loved them, friends and family. Both, their faith was secure. It's only a two-syllable word normally, right? Yeah. Throw a third syllable for emphasis. We know, none of us in this room, how many of you guys knew Lou? Okay. You were blessed. Yes? How many of you guys knew Charlie? Blessed. Anybody have any question marks above your head as where they are today? Where they were the instant their soul left their body? No. None of us. One Thursday, he was 56, just a month away from 57. He was a guy I talked to you about, Billy, or Bill Schultz. Lived alone. Baptized him in 2019. I think it was 2019. After that, he got in a truck wreck. God saved him. It was miraculous. The picture was amazing. It was insane to see. His chair was turned 90 degrees, and everything on this side of the chair was crushed. He had back and neck issues, needed some surgery. You guys remember some of this? And there was some back and forth. They only wanted to pay for four vertebrae. He needed six or something like that. And so it just got worse and worse. In the process of that, his wife gets cancer and she dies. I did her funeral. That was 2019, so I think I baptized him in 2018 then. 2020, his son, only 28, gets an embolism and dies. I took part in his son's funeral in 2020. He separates himself out. He doesn't have really any family. We had a private service here. No graveside, just two family members and some of their friends. But the angels carried him away and he's by Abraham's side, I have no doubt. Because his faith was real, his baptism was real. He responded to the gift of eternal life. One Saturday, I didn't know him. I didn't know the family. When I learned, I heard all sorts of great things. He's a great man, left a great legacy, loved people. I don't know about the other aspects of his life and his faith. I wasn't given a whole lot about that. That's what matters, church. That's very personal. I wish you could live in my heart and soul during weeks like this to get the urgency and the understanding that it is real. We are a mist. As James says, we have this time to get things right. Write this down. Preparation happens before the end. When the end is upon us, prep time is over. I'm careful with emotions because I don't want to abuse the stage or the vulnerability that you give on a Sunday morning. But I don't want to be so careful that you miss the truth that is. Ten virgins, you prepare. Parable of talents, you prepare. Rich man, while he was here on earth. The sheep, while they're here on earth. The goats, while they're here on earth. You prepare. Because when the end is upon us, prep time is over. Let's ask ourselves just two questions. What am I doing now to prepare for that day? What am I doing now to prepare for that day? First and foremost, that has to do with your relationship with God, where you stand with Him. Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that He is the Christ? Have you been baptized as a result of your belief, your confession, your repentance? Have you secured your faith? I've done a number of funerals where there are question marks. I've done other funerals, like Charlie's, like Lou's. I almost said Jerry's, like Jim's, like a number of your family members who their faith was secure. There's no question marks, none to be had. We're sad in here, but we're happy about that. So where's your life with Jesus now? Are you preparing for that day? And if not, you got an opportunity to do something about that today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, and you've never been baptized in Him, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. In fact, you don't even have to wait for that. As I keep talking, you can just come and sit in the front pew if you want. If you want to be so bold, you are welcome to do so. And you can be baptized into Christ today. But most of us here are Christians. Most of us here had a day where we gave our life to Christ, where we died and we rose anew, where we died to our old self and rose into a new self. that might have faded back into something that looked a lot like the person that died before we were baptized or when we were baptized. And we need to ask ourselves that question, what am I doing now to prepare for that day? Because there are sheep and goats, and Jesus is very clear, he does not mix words. That concerns me. Boy, we are rich. Anytime you see something in the Bible that talks about a rich person, it's us. We fit that category. Across history, around the world, we are rich. What are you doing to give aid to those around you that you are fully aware of, that you are fully capable of? What are you doing today to prepare for eternity? Accepting Jesus, being baptized into him, that's where it starts. It can't, that's not where it ends. That opens the door for us to be kingdom people, to act like kingdom people. Let's write this down then. What do I need to do? What do I need to change, rather, to be better prepared for that day? I don't do a lot of these in your face stuff, but the week, the realities of the week, the text, it came together for a Sunday where we needed some in-your-face time. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder that the end is real, that the second coming will be swift. It will be quick. Many of our deaths will be quick. There will be no time to make any final preparations. Our prep time is now. Father, I pray that you help us to... I would ask you to help us to see the people that are in need around us, but I think we see them. I think we're a lot like the rich man. We know their names. We're aware. Father, help us to be like your son, to be a servant, to be about your mission, to seek and save the lost. Father, that we would not jeopardize the gift of eternal life that you have given to us, because we've continued to hold on to our self-absorbed lives. Father, pray none of us will get to our day of judgment and be shocked. Prep time is now, Father. Lead us and guide us and move us to be your people more and more and more and more. Father, I pray for those who have not yet made that decision, that you would allow the urgency of that to be planted from your word this morning, and that a response would be soon. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.